Well, please do keep that passage open in front of you, let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we want to ask that you might be with us now. Father, please speak to us. May your Holy Spirit apply what we're about to learn to all of our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to speak today about what's often called feel-good Christianity. And I want to ask the question, how much should church be a feel-good experience? I've been convinced this week that the feel-good factor is actually such a powerful motivator, such a powerful driver. Have you ever thought about that before? If we're a Christian, then what drives, I think, so much of our involvement in church, whether we're kind of just on the edges, paddling our toes, or whether we've dived right in, is, well, I think, the feel-good factor. We want to turn up on a Sunday and leave having had a boost for the week. So there's the feel-good factor from the buzz of seeing others, catching up with their news, the feel-good factor of, uplifting songs, and I guess why it's a bit frustrating at the moment is we can't properly sing along, isn't it? There's the feel-good factor from feeling that we're in a good place with God, the feel-good factor of an entertaining preacher, the feel-good factor from making others feel good about themselves, the feel-good factor of being reminded of Bible promises. It's such a powerful thing, isn't it, the feel-good factor? I think it controls us so much, actually, if we're honest. I guess the feel-good factor controls how much we get involved in church. If something makes us feel good, then, well, I'm there. If it doesn't really work for me, then I'm off doing something else. It controls what we want church to be like. I wonder, maybe think to yourself, what would be the top thing you would wish you could change about Christchurch? It may be during lockdown and all the rest that you've done a bit of browsing of other churches online, seen what they're up to, seen some good things they do. And it's easy, isn't it, to start wishing that things would be different in our church in different ways. Well, what's the top thing you'd most like to change about your church? Well, I bet for most of us, what's driving it is, well, more of a feel-good factor. And then I think the feel-good factor controls what we think will draw people in to church. We've been in a coronavirus crisis, the nation is feeling down, we want them to tune into church and get a good kind of hit. Perhaps you are listening in and you yourself won't call yourself a Christian. Well, welcome, it's great to have you listening. Maybe you have wondered if only the church went after a more feel-good approach, then wouldn't more people sign up? Why don't we do that? So the power of the feel-good factor leaves us asking the question, how much should church be a feel-good experience? Well, today we begin a new series in the letter of 2 Corinthians, and the opening of that letter speaks into that question. This is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, and what we need to see that this letter was actually a battle for the heart of a church. It's why Paul begins in the opening verse by stressing his authority. Verse 1, he's the apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And then in verse 2, he stresses that the Corinthians, the people he's writing to, are a church that belongs to God. Now, in Paul's first letter to them, 1 Corinthians, we learn of how the church in Corinth had become so shaped by the culture of Corinth. That ancient city, if you know anything about it, was a very successful city, a powerful city, but also a very immoral city and a very proud city. And the values of that city controlled so much of church life. But now that Paul writes 2 Corinthians to them, we learn later in the letter that what had happened is some so-called Christian leaders had rocked up in the church. These super apostles, as Paul calls them, brought a brand of Christianity that the Corinthians loved. Their way of doing church was impressive and powerful. They were engaging speakers who lived such victorious lives. They definitely knew how to give a feel-good factor. For them, church was about victory, about life, about power. And to them, well, Paul, him, was just so unimpressive, so weak, so pathetic, so negative. And so the church in Corinth started seeing Paul, well, as the leader they tolerated, but the leaders they really loved were these super apostles. And although Paul had spent 18 months with them, that was now long in the past. These new leaders with their new ministry, they were the future. And so in Paul's mind, as he sets out to write this letter to them, the letter to Corinthians, what is going on in his mind, what he thinks is at stake, is a battle for the heart of that church. They were a church shaped by the world, but Paul longed for them to become a cross-shaped church. And so Paul sets out for them how they've totally failed to get that Jesus' death on the cross is what needs to shape their life together and their ministry as a church. Now, in this opening section we have before us today, Paul says, yes, there is a feel-good factor you're to have at church, but it's to be a cross-shaped feel-good factor. You can see that from the word which keeps coming up in this section. Did you spot it as we had our reading? The word which comes up again and again, 10 times in this passage, is the word comfort. Have a look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comforts. Paul's saying that God is the God who comforts us. He's the God who gives us boosts in life. But it's the opposite of the feel-good experience of the super apostles. Well, let's see the logic which Paul takes us through. We've got 3 things to notice. Our God comforts us, first of all, as we share in Christ's sufferings, verses 3 to 5. You see, what Paul is saying is that we experience God's comfort as we go through painful times. So look on to verse 4. God who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now that word comfort means something much more than just kind of showing some sympathy, you know, kind of much more than getting out the box of tissues and saying they're there. Now, comfort is a very strong word in Paul's mind. In fact, the Greek word Paul uses carries the idea of strengthening. In fact, even the English word has really originally that meaning. The word, the bit com, means kind of multiplying, intensifying, and the bit fort means strength, doesn't it? So we get the word fortress. It's about being strong. And so to comfort means to encourage, to make strong, to give strength. So what Paul's talking about here is about being strengthened in our trials and in our sufferings. Sympathy, sure, is part of it, but comfort's a much bigger and stronger idea than that. Now, what's Paul's point here? Well, Paul's saying we most experience God's comfort, that boost, that feel-good factor, when we most suffer. That, says Paul, must be the case because when we suffer with Christ, and so we experience the comfort Christ experienced. Verse 5 is the key on this. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Now, to use a naff illustration here, I don't know what your kitchen tap is like. Have you got one of those kitchen taps where you've got 2 taps, but you've got 1 nozzle? You've got the hot and the cold. And both hot and cold water, if you adjust the taps, come up through the same nozzle, don't they? And it's like that with Christ. Both suffering and comfort come together. Both come from God through Christ. So we need to let this kind of sink in for a moment. You see, the Bible often talks about us sharing in Christ's afflictions, sharing in his suffering and his death. And, well, Paul says here in verse 4, that is true in all our affliction. In everything we endure in this world, we need to see our hardships as sharing in Christ's sufferings. What he's saying there is the path into eternal life with God forever is the path of obedience in suffering. It's the path of patient endurance. It's the same path that Jesus tread, and, well, we now follow him. Now, sure, other people suffer all kinds of things in this world, but what we are called to do in the Bible is obedient suffering. We are called to suffer the same things as they do, and persecutions as well, but we do so following Christ. Now, I don't know what it is you're struggling with at the moment. Maybe it's just boredom. Maybe it's stress at work. Maybe it's family breakdown. We at home are struggling with a baby that often just won't stop crying and wailing. It's really quite trying when you've been up all night. But in whatever we struggle with, we suffer with Christ when we choose to obey like he obeyed. When we choose to trust God in the middle of it. When we choose not to snap at others. When we refuse to grumble. So we share in Christ's sufferings. That is genuine, authentic Christianity. It's cross-shaped. And the promise, Paul says, is if that is what you are doing and experiencing, then at the same time as you're suffering, you will also be experiencing God's comfort. You see, the incredible thing is that as we suffer like Jesus, so we suffer with him, don't we? Maybe you've been through something really tough, something which felt quite unique to you and no one else really understood it, but then you bump into someone, you get talking to them and discover that they had a very similar experience to you. And there's just such a close connection there. Well, that is what we experience as we suffer with Christ. We draw close to him. We know his comfort as we struggle. See, don't you find that it's when we feel most at the end of ourselves that we most experience God's comfort and strength in our lives? True comfort, then, is cross-shaped. And we're going to see that again and again in this letter. Resurrection life comes through, well, crucifixion. Life through death, glory through suffering, strength through weakness. There's many churches today which are all about the life of victory that God promises. You even get that in the names of some churches. I did a quick Google. Here are some of the ones I found. New Creation Church, Resurrection Life Church, the Victorious Church. And at one level, those names of churches are spot on, aren't they? Spot on. We are new creation, we do know resurrection life, and we are victorious in Jesus Christ. But all of those come from following Jesus in the way of the cross. Perhaps we should hear more names like the suffering church, the weak church, the obedient to death church. For both come together. Point one then is, our God comforts us as we share in Christ's sufferings. Point two, our God comforts us for the salvation of others. Verses 6 to 7. In fact, let's start with verse 4. Back in verse 4, Paul had already said that God comforts us in order that we might be a channel of God's comfort to others. So verse 4, God comforts us all in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And it's this thought which Paul comes back to in verses 6 to 7. Verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. You see, Paul's saying that God's comfort is meant to overflow. Now, the thing is, we often think of ourselves much more individualistically, don't we? We think of ourselves a bit like Lowestoft train station. You know, it's a train station, but it's the end of a line, it's a terminus. We think of God's comfort as what flows into our lives and it stops there. But that's not how God sees things. It's not how God set things up. Paul says we need to see ourselves much more like Clapham Junction. Have you ever been down to Clapham Junction in London? I used to live down in London. It's a very famous train station. I'm told it's the busiest train station in Europe, and it has the most interchanges of any station in the UK, between 100 and 180 trains per hour going through that train station. You see, God's comfort into our lives is meant to be much more like that. So many railway lines flowing in and so many flowing out. So much comfort flowing in from other people and flowing out of us to other people. That's how it's meant to work. You see, over the years, I feel like I've said a lot of stuff in my preaching and in conversations one-on-one. But I think the most important things I've ever said, the most powerful things which have most helped people, are things which have come out of my own experience of God's comfort I've had in tough times I've been through. Don't you find the same? See, the more we have suffered with Jesus, the more we will be able to comfort others. Here's a story from Corrie ten Boom. You may have heard of her. She was a Dutch Christian woman, Second World War, arrested by the Nazis for sheltering Jews, taken then to the dreaded Ravensbrück concentration camp. There with her sister Betsy, she discovered God's comfort in profound ways. This is what Betsy said to Corrie. We must tell people what we have learned here. We must tell them that there is no pit so deep he is not deeper still. They will listen to us, Corrie, because we have been here. And Corrie actually spent many years after that, after the Second World War, sharing her story and her testimony with many Christians. God's comfort is meant to overflow to others. But I want to make sure we don't miss the real strength of what Paul's saying here. It's much more than just having warm feelings towards one another and encouraging one another in that way. Have a look at verse 6 again. There's that word there, salvation. The comfort Paul's talking about is not just about feeling nicer as a group. It's about being strengthened to keep us walking in the way of salvation. That's why verse 7, Paul talks about the hope which he has for the Corinthians being unshaken. We've already said, haven't we, that the path of salvation is cross-shaped. God calls us to follow Christ in the way of the cross, to make us ready for his kingdom forever. And it's hugely tough following Jesus in the way of the cross, isn't it? Definitely tough. But God sets things up so that we comfort one another to keep us walking on that path of salvation. It's why God puts us in church, right? It's so that we can strengthen and encourage each other. The illustration I often use is that of a barbecue. All those kind of coals in the middle of the barbecue, all there nice and warm and hot and glowing. But have you ever noticed where one tumbles off, it grows cold very quickly? But together, we keep each other hot, don't we? And that's why being plugged into church, of course, is absolutely key. Give up on church, and in time you'll give up on Christ. So that's how it's meant to work. Our God comforts us as we share in Christ's sufferings, and our God comforts us for the salvation of others. But lastly and thirdly, God comforts us by growing our resurrection hope. Verses 8 to 11. You see, in these last verses, Paul talks about what's happened to him, and his example shows us that what he's been saying is not just theory, it works in practice. But even more than that, Paul's example shows us why God's comfort is so very real. Let's follow through what he says. Verse 8, he speaks about the affliction that he experienced in Asia. Now, later in chapter 11, he's going to spell out to us and give us a whole list of what that involved. Let me read it to you. It's quite a list. Paul talks about having imprisonments with countless beatings and often near to death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. It's quite a list, isn't it? And you've just got to read the book of Acts if you want to know all the stories which go with those. No wonder then, verse 8, he speaks of how they were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Now, we often think of Paul, don't we, as this kind of action man superhero. But what he's saying is that so much of his life, well, just felt like death. He felt like he was the end of his wits. I don't know if you can relate to something of that. Can you relate to feeling that the pain you go through just makes you despair of life sometimes? Now, the super apostles, as we're going to see as we get into chapter 11, they were the kind of people who hide their struggles, pretend they're impressive and they're strong. But what Paul does is he's open about them. It's authentic, cross-shaped ministry. Well, verse 9 explains what Paul thinks God was up to. He says, but that all this happened was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. God allowed Paul repeatedly to go through death-like experiences in order that Paul might experience God's resurrection power. In all those death-like experiences, God brought Paul through the other side, sometimes in dramatic rescues. In chapter 11, we're told how at Damascus, the governor of under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. One example of an escape story. And sometimes they were quite incredible escape stories. And what God was teaching Paul is that he is the God of resurrection power. As Paul was rescued from death in this world, so it gave him growing confidence that God is able to rescue us from death for eternal life. Paul is saying then, the comfort that God gives is Christ's resurrection power. Just as when we suffer with Christ, we suffer sharing in his death, so our comfort is sharing in his resurrection. It makes sense, doesn't it, of all that Paul's been saying. God's comfort is not just fluffy sentimental words. No, it's strength, it's resurrection power to keep going, to endure, to walk the way of salvation so that we can share in Christ's resurrection. Only Jesus' strength can bring us into eternal life. Now, it's easy, isn't it, to declare that we believe in the future hope of the resurrection of the dead. We do that when we say the creed together. And one day Jesus will come and we will be raised from our graves. But Paul's saying here that he experienced resurrection hope at a heart level through what he had experienced. You see, he's saying our faith is like a muscle. And our Christian lives are like going to the gym. The more we go for a workout, the stronger our faith becomes. You see, the more we go through, the more we see that God is faithful to us in it and God comforts us in it, the stronger our faith grows. Now, sure, none of us have experienced what Paul's experienced, but that's part of the Paul's point here. God allowed him to go through all of that so that he could be a powerful lesson to us. For the Corinthians back then, as they prayed for Paul and heard news of how God had rescued him and kept comforting him, so their resurrection hope grew. So what verse 11's getting at, isn't it, about prayer? Can you imagine the prayer meetings, the monthly prayer meetings at the church in Corinth? Last month they had a little video Paul emailed through, updating them of how he'd just been arrested. This month they got another little video saying how he had been freed from it. Next month they get a little video saying how he's been shipwrecked, and so it goes on. Can you imagine what it'd been like praying for him? It was meant to be a big encouragement. And for us, well, we don't live back then, but we do look back on his story and we see the reality of resurrection power. So then, the comfort which God wants to give us is Christ's resurrection power. And all of this year, I guess in different ways, will have experienced that. I guess the coronavirus crisis will have especially made us feel like often we're walking through a death-like experience where life has been crushed out of us. Sometimes where it might just simply be our plans and hobbies put on hold, our weddings cancelled, loneliness and isolation kicking in, depression, financial anxieties, some of us even losing loved ones. And we may struggle deeply with these things. But Paul says they come to make us, verse 9, rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. In the end, it's only Christ's resurrection power which is true comfort. It's only his resurrection power that can handle death. It's only his resurrection power which is comfort that will last forever. So authentic, genuine Christianity, yes, has a feel-good factor. And that feel-good factor is resurrection power. So let's have a massive feel-good factor at church. But let's recognize that feel-good factor comes as we follow Christ in the path of obedience, suffering together. Amen.